Well, this morning, as you've probably guessed, I'm gonna talk a little bit on the eclipse and some of the things. Just a few things about eclipses and about Earth. And as we all know, the Earth spins around the sun, and the Earth is moving at 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. Meanwhile, the moon is orbiting the Earth at 2,288 miles per hour. And so this is when the moon and the sun and the Earth all line up in one order. Everyone on the continental U.S. will experience at least a 48% eclipse. So if you're in the U.S., you will see an eclipse or a partial eclipse at least. Although the guy that was writing this said that if you're 48% of an eclipse is like almost dying and dying. Is that, that's the difference between a 48% eclipse and a total eclipse, is that you can say, I almost died or I did die. So if you see a 48%, you won't really even know it. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon. It is also roughly 400 times farther away than what the moon is. So that's why we get a total eclipse. The last eclipse was 38 years ago for the U.S. This is for the U.S., the last eclipse was 38 years ago, February 26, 1979. So that was about 2 months, 3 months before I was born. And it was actually only seen on the northwestern corner of the U.S. The next eclipse is April the 8th of 2024. And it's going to come, this eclipse is coming from north to south, or northwest to southeast coming across, and the next one is going to make an X across the U.S. coming the other way. If you're lucky enough to live in Carbondale, Illinois, you are in the center of the X. So you will get to see two total eclipses within 7 years. Not something that's very likely to happen again. After 2024, the next one is going to be August the 23rd, 2044. So that's another 20 years after that. So 27 years from now, there'll be another one, almost to the day, because this is August the 21st, and this is August the 23rd, 2044. So if you're lucky enough to live to 2044, you'll see another one. And then the next one being in 2078. So at that point, I would be 99 years old, and not making any reservations any motels, so. Just a few things. They said the weather will change. 10 to 15 degrees cooler it could be. The breeze will die down and the birds will begin to quiet out. Chirping, they'll stop chirping and they may go to roost. So it's kind of like they think it's night and they're going to get a short night. It's like, I just laid down. Come on. Boy, these nights are getting shorter. Anyway. Those are just some facts about eclipses that I looked up. As I was studying about it, I looked up about eclipse and the sermons, and I came across a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He preached it in 1858, March the 14th of 1858. And if you have time and you want to read something to read, I have about 17 pages that I printed off here. It's not really that long. But the stuff that he says, his language is a little bit different than what ours is. But it is as relevant today as it was back then. The things he said really had a big impact on me this week. But I'm going to talk a little bit, eclipse. What does an eclipse do? An eclipse is a time when the sun goes dark. And you can imagine what it would have been like to be living. I mean, in 1858, they knew that the eclipse was going to happen. I'll read the first paragraph or so that he says. We are all expecting tomorrow to witness one of the greatest sights in the universe, the annular eclipse of the sun. It is possible that many of us shall have gone the way of all flesh before such a sight shall again be seen in this country, and we are therefore looking for it with some degree of expectation. It is probable that hundreds and thousands of the human race will be attracted by it. Today, that would be millions. To study for a few hours at least the science of astronomy. Certain it is that our astronomers are making the most capital they possibly can of it by endeavoring to thrust it in every way under our notice in order to induce us to make the sun, the moon, and the stars a little more the object of our attention than they have been hitherto. So, you know, even back then, there was lots of hype and lots of anticipation of the eclipse. Think of today. I know that in Anderson, the guy said that they're expecting it'd be like five Clemson football games all kicking off at the same time. Lyle has said that's one Notre Dame game. So. But anyway, when you think of the eclipse, you think of a time when the sun goes dark. And when you think of dark times in your life, there's lots of things that happen in your life. And we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school, about struggles that people have. And my mind went to Joseph when his brothers had sold him into slavery and came back to where... you know, he had met with his brothers and told him, revealed to him who he was. And this is in Genesis 45, verse 5 through 8. It says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." You know, Joseph went through some dark times in his life, but he wasn't bitter about it, he wasn't angry about it. His brothers were scared because they didn't know what he was going to do when he revealed himself to them. And then when his father died, a couple chapters later, Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." So we see that when dark times come into our lives, God has a purpose and a plan for them. We spoke about this morning in the Sunday school class about as Christians, we face hard times in our lives, and we don't like to go through them, but yet God is using them in a way to shape us and to mold us. Psalm 66, 10 through 14 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. You will go into your house with burnt off. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble." You know, when we go through these hard times in our lives, like Wesley mentioned this morning, we call out to the Lord. We want to talk to Him, and then you know we make promises to the Lord, and after we're done, we want to keep those promises to the Lord. You know, Lord, if you'll just get me through this, I promise I'll do better. But oftentimes we do fall away. A quote that was in Spurgeon's sermon was, "Nobody ever looks at the sun except in an eclipse." You know, we look to God when things are dark, but when things are bright and sunny, you know, Tuesday nobody's going to be looking at the sun trying to figure out, you know, if it's going to go dark. Nobody's going to be looking at it. We'll basically have moved on from it. But yet, when times go dark is when we want to call on the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So the Lord uses that affliction, that those knocking off our rough edges to draw us to Him. Also in Acts 14, 22, it's talking about Paul and Barnabas. Verse 21 and 22, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" They were aware that there was many tribulations, that there was many things that were happening that make life hard for them. Yet they were willing to persevere through this. One thing that is going to happen in the eclipse is that the sun's going to be there when the moon goes away, just like God. When we come through the dark times, God is there. When we come through the bright sunshine, God's going to be there. God doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God's going to be there. He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So God's going to be there. When the sun breaks back through on the other side of the moon, God's going to be there. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God doesn't change. God doesn't, he's the same. He's not going to change his mind and say, "You know what? I was wrong. I didn't expect that to happen." 1 Kings 8, verse 56. Solomon, when he's talking about God, he says, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." Not one word, he says, that has failed of all his good promise, which he promised. So what God says is going to happen, is going to happen. Malachi 3:6. And I know I'm jumping around this morning, and I apologize for that. But Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." God doesn't change, just like that sun doesn't change. The sun's going to stay there. You know, they keep saying that the sun is going to burn up in so many years, and yet it stays right there. Another thing about eclipse is that, and I've heard it mentioned already this morning, is that what do we have that comes between us and God? You know, the moon comes between us and the sun and makes things dark. So what do we do in our lives that come between us and God? 1 Kings 11, 1 through 6 says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." So God warned him. He said, don't intermarry with them. They'll turn your hearts away. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon allowed these women in his life to come between him and God. He allowed them to be the moons, you know, the things that come between us and God. Luke 18, one of my favorite chapters. I like the beginning of it, but starting in verse 18 is the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, we have things in our lives. It may not be money, but it may be things we'd rather do than follow God. And we know that we've got these things in our lives, our weaknesses that we have. And yet we allow them. We want to hold on to them, just like the rich young ruler wanted to hold on to his money. You know, he'd done everything else. He sat in church. He did everything he was supposed to do. All the way from his youth, he'd done these things. And he was feeling pretty good about himself. And yet, Jesus told him to sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He had let his treasure become his idol. We've all got idols in our lives and things that we do that when we put them before God, they become wrong. You know, there's I think of college football coming up. You know, there's lots of people that will let football become their God. You know, they'd rather be at the football game than they would be in church on Sunday morning. When we start doing things like that, we let that become our God. But in the end, God is still in control. Isaiah 45:6-7 says that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. You know, God is in control. He's always in control. Like we said before, he never changes. There's many instances in the Bible of him changing things, of him, we think of Daniel in the lion's den. He shut the lions, the mouth of the lions, and kept them from eating Daniel. And Jonah, when they picked him up, it says, so they picked up Jonah and verse 15 says, they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. You know, God is able to control all these things. In Mark 4:38-41 is when he's on the boat with the disciples, and the winds are raging, and he's asleep. He said, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the seas obey him? You know, God is in control in our lives and in the world that we live in. When we think things are out of control, you know, there's so many things that happen in the Bible. You think of the Israelites and the plagues. There was darkness for 3 days on the Israelites, and they couldn't go in or out of their house. And yet, you know, 10 miles away or wherever the Israelites were part of their city was daylight. They had light. God is in control, and God can change these things. And I was thinking of the many times in the Bible that time kind of stood still. You know, the Israelites that time, that it was dark for 3 days, and during the one battle that they needed daylight, as long as the sun stood still while the Israelites battled. And I think of when Jesus was on the cross, and when he died, it was dark for 3 hours or 6 hours, I think, something like that. God is in control of these things. Tomorrow we're going to have 2 minutes and 37 seconds or something like that of darkness. And it's going to seem really weird. But yet God is in control. The last one I have is Psalm 91:1-16. And I'm going to read it. It just talks about abiding in God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. And I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, we've got chapters like this that talk about God and how He's going to deliver us and how He's going to take care of us. And He will. And David went through a lot tougher times in his life probably than what we have. And yet, this was his song, that if he abides in God, God is going to be there for him. If we make him our refuge, then it says, no evil shall befall you. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So God's going to be there for us. You know, in the eclipse, when it happens, I can imagine the fear and panic maybe if we didn't know it was coming. But yet we do. And isn't it amazing that, you know, we've got God is such a God of order that we know when the next three or four of them are going to be in this country. You know, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid of a little bit of darkness tomorrow, because we know that we've got God, and God is never changing. God's going to be there when the sun breaks through on the other side. This is all I have. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and we'll pray for the new meal as well. Father, I just thank You for another day You've given us. Father, I thank You that You allow things like this to happen in nature, like an eclipse, to remind us of You and how You are powerful and You are in control. God, we're thankful that You never change and that You're always there for us. And You allow us to go through dark times in our lives to bring us closer to You. Father, we're thankful for all that You do for us. Thankful that You are faithful in all You do. Father, I just ask that You would just be with us as we go from here this week. Father, I pray protection upon each one of us tomorrow and next week. Father, I pray that You would just be with Jerry and Elvin as they travel home tonight. Father, I pray for protection on them as well as they travel. Father, I just ask that You would be with the meal today. I ask that You would bless the hands that prepared it and those who are serving it. Father, I pray that You would just bless it to our bodies and our bodies in Your care. I ask You to go with us and keep us today. In Your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.